Crest in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Broadcasting from the studios of Ave Maria Radio in Ann Arbor, Michigan, Al Cresta is ready for conversations of consequence. This is Cresta in the Afternoon.
Good afternoon, everybody. Happy Tuesday, and welcome to another hour of Cresta in the Afternoon as we continue talking about the things that matter most. Al's following up on some appointments from yesterday, but we are going to take this hour to talk about something that affects many, many people. There's, you know, a few issues that we talk about frequently on Cresta in the Afternoon or even out in the bigger world that are something that strikes home to everybody. So, for example, the other day we had our Familiaris Consortio event discussing issues of gender identity. And at the beginning, the host asked the crowd of those in attendance, how many people know somebody who struggles with gender identity? And most of the people in the audience raised their hands. And then he said, who knows somebody who knows somebody who struggles with gender identity? And everybody raised their hands. And issues like that, other mental health things, depression, suicidal tendencies. If you don't know somebody, if you're not either struggling with yourself or knowing somebody who's struggling with it, you probably know somebody who knows somebody. And that's another one of those issues we'll be talking about today. And that, in this case, it is addiction. Recent studies showing that alcohol abuse rose in the last couple of years, especially as people tried to cope with the stress and isolation brought on by the pandemic. Addiction attacks the mind, the body, and the spirit, and all three areas must be addressed to get help. So we will look at a pastoral approach to addiction with Father Anthony Pinizzotto, who is a priest in the Diocese of Arlington, Virginia. Ordained for more than 40 years, he holds advanced degrees in theology, psychology, and psychopharmacology. He's been assigned to St. Agnes Parish in Arlington, and he continues to work as a consultant in the clinical forensic psychology. And before we go there, we will also hear a commentary from Al that he originally delivered before we did this interview for the first time a couple years ago. And 100 years ago or more, if you had problems in your marriage or suffered from depression, you would likely turn to your pastor. In response, he would tell you to address your problems in explicitly Christian terms. And clearly, yes, you do want to pray about it. You want to ask other people to pray for you as well. But things have changed since then. Some for the better, some for the worse. In a lot of ways, it's just different. And so Al will discuss all of that in the next hour after this news break.
Thanks, Brian. Good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Tuesday, March 5th. It's the Feast of St. John Joseph of the Cross. Today's news brought to you by the Ave Maria Family of Funds at AveMariaFunds.com. It's Super Tuesday, and voters are casting ballots in more than a dozen states and American Samoa. It's a big day for former South Carolina Governor Nikki Haley, who so far has only won one Republican contest in Washington, D.C.
When you're in the middle of a fight, you don't think about what you're going to do if you lose. You think about how you're going to fix things when you win.
Former President Trump and President Biden are expected to pick up the lion's share of the delegates. Arizona Senator Kristen Sinema will not seek re-election. The independent citing the current political atmosphere when making her announcement Tuesday in a video posted on social media.
Because I choose civility, understanding, listening, working together to get stuff done, I will leave the Senate at the end of this year.
Sinema won her seat in 2018 as a Democrat, but announced she was leaving the party in 2022. Arizona's seat could help change the landscape of the Senate, where Democrats hold a slim majority. At least five people are dead in a single-engine plane crash in Nashville. Authorities report the pilot radioed for clearance for an emergency landing last night at John C. Toon Airport, but they informed the tower that they were not going to make it. The aircraft went down along an interstate highway, and the NTSB crew is expected to begin their investigation. Pope Francis has appointed a Catholic priest from the Diocese of Scranton, Pennsylvania, as an officer of the Vatican's highest court. Monsignor Shane Kirby has been based in Rome since 2017 and was ordained in 2004. And Meta is apologizing for an outage that left Facebook and Instagram users unable to access their accounts. A Meta spokesperson said the technical issue that caused the outage has been resolved. From your AveMariaRadio.net news desk, I'm Steve Clark.
Good afternoon. I'm Al Krista.
It really wasn't that long ago that when you had problems in your marriage, you had problems with parenting, you had problems with emotional life, depression, anxiety, problems with alcohol or other substances, that you would turn to your pastor or priest, and they would try to address your problem in explicitly Christian and biblical terms. Now, essentially, the problem was sin. The solution was salvation. In Christianity Today, they've got an article by Rebecca Randall where she points out that things have changed tremendously. And you won't be surprised by this, but I think it's good to put a shine the light on this problem, because I think it is a problem. She points to a February article in the Journal for the Scientific Study of Religion, and the study documents trends in the way that pastors have written about their role as counselors. And as I said, this is of interest to me for a lot of reasons, because I served as a pastor, because for a brief time I was enrolled in a pastoral counseling degree at Ashland Theological Seminary. And I noticed from the primary text that we were using in that course, there is very little attention being paid to a deep understanding of Scripture and its presentation of human problems. So in February, in the Journal for the Scientific Study of Religion, there is this study that documents trends in the way that pastors wrote about their role as counselors and how it has become commonplace for people to turn to psychologists rather than spiritual leaders with their problems. The author of this study read through, using computational text analysis, he read through over 70 years of articles in the Journal of Pastoral Care and Counseling. This was an interdisciplinary journal that involves both spiritual care and psychotherapy. And he found that the words God, Christian, Jesus, Christ, and church were used in about 5% of the article content in the early 1950s. Now, that was in the 50s, so that wasn't all that long ago. Today, that has dropped to about 1%. And in fact, the word God is now frequently set aside in favor of words like love, heart, life, care. And the fellow who wrote the article, Joseph Bernow, I believe that's his name here, John Bernow, excuse me. He suggests that the religious language has been replaced by individualistic language, favoring the kind of personal story and experience that has come to be the norm in therapy by mental health professionals. So here you have a journal that's supposed to be focused on pastoral care and counseling, but he's arguing that you've seen over the last 70 years a shift from the usage, you've seen a diminishing, let me rephrase it, you've seen a diminishing of emphasis on God, Christian, Jesus, Christ, church in this journal. He noted that since the 1960s, pastors' language lost its denominational specificity. So Lutherans began downplaying Lutheran distinctives, Methodists began downplaying Methodist distinctives, and for many Catholics, I have to confess, they downplayed Catholic distinctives. But that was a part of this kind of ecumenism that was being practiced beginning in the 1960s. And part of it was out of a desire to show more unity among Christian traditions. I get that. The negative side is that you lose your own tradition. I mean, you lose what's distinctive. and what has been developed by your own tradition. So it's really a two-edged sword. So the study tracked a shift in how pastors portrayed their counseling work, and he thinks this is not a good idea. Pastors are more likely to use psychological terms now in their writing, less likely to discuss the scriptures. And he thinks that this decline signals a what he called a solidification of jurisdictional boundaries. Now, what that means is we've got lines that separate and demarcate theology from psychology, from pastoral care, from therapy, all right? And indeed, there are distinctions, but there should not be an impermeable membrane separating these things. You've got pastoral care must not only be aware of what psychological and social sciences show, but it has to be rooted fundamentally in a Christian worldview. Or what's the point of being a pastor? So this has been going on. There's been a reaction that set in among pretty much Reformed Presbyterian wing of evangelical Protestantism beginning in the 1960s, and a movement called Nuthetic or Biblical Counselors began to develop. And they've developed now. There's some sophistication. They're viewed with suspicion by some people in the counseling and therapy world. But one thing I'm absolutely convinced they're doing right is to force pastors to think beyond mere uplift. You know, a lot of sermons, a lot of homilies do very little more than uplift. They don't challenge very much. It's amazing in a world which is besieged with sex talk, how little candid discussion you have about sexual matters from the pulpit. So more and more pastors, and I would say priests from my experience, we have a very outspoken and direct priest in my parish, but you know, I travel a bit and I get to see a lot in action. There's a reluctance to speak authoritatively from the scriptures, authoritatively from the tradition of the church. And this is not a good thing, because Christians have a distinctive message. We see the world differently. We see the origin of man differently than mainstream society. We see man's destiny differently than mainstream society. We actually do believe that human beings are called into existence by a creator God who has a design for our lives. And we believe that our destiny is working out and fulfilling that nature that he designed, and to bring our lives in union and communion with this creator God. And along the way, of course, we have redemption. There's creation, then there's the fall, and then there's redemption. Why would we want to relinquish these areas of pastoral care to the psychological and psychiatric world? Now, don't get me wrong here. I am not negating the value of the psychological sciences, and I'm not denying the value of psychiatrists. My family has benefited from both, so I want to make that clear. But we've also benefited from a deep biblical understanding of what it means to be human. And many human problems are related to forms of idolatry. Substance abuse, for instance, is actually a form of covetousness, which St. Paul calls idolatry. There are lots of different models for substance abuse. There's the disease model, which is kind of popular. But there's about half a dozen other models for the problem of substance abuse. One model should be a spiritual model, which focuses on how, for the addicted person, that they've gone into bondage through a form of idolatry. They've elevated a substance and given it the power to control their lives. They've taken that away from God. And that substance is able to make all things right. They're able to experience shalom with the substance. They find peace with the substance. They find community with the substance. And thankfully, there are Christians out there who are working to try to apply the scriptures in very insightful ways to what are often called therapeutic problems that people have. And this, again, the fellow who did this article, John Bernow, says, look, don't be afraid, he said. He's talking to pastors and priests here. Don't be afraid to offer a distinct message. Christian counselors need to be clearer about what their tradition offers over secular guidance. I mean, if you believe the message of Christ has meaning in today's world, don't be afraid to communicate that message in clear and explicit language. Secondly, he suggested that Christian theology can be reinterpreted for contemporary pastoral care. I'll quote him on this. Instead of the aggressive, proscriptive counseling of the past, Christian theology might be called to provide a gentler, more subtle message vis-a-vis St. Francis of Assisi, who believed the gospel wasn't communicated only through words. Listening is a big part of pastoral care. So I wanted to bring this up because I think we need to be encouraged. And here you have, again, in a secular journal, a recognition that the biblical tradition, Catholic or evangelical Protestant, does have something to offer which is distinct from the secular therapies. Amen. I'm Al Kristol.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
I went to Las Vegas years and years ago for one of these cable shows. And I was shocked to see all these old ladies in their 70s and 80s getting off that plane, running for a slot machine. You don't have a chance to win. They're all fixed. I know, my uncle used to have slot machines.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Hello, Steve Ray here. Everything in the Bible and in the Catholic Church starts with the book of Genesis. It reveals to us God's plan for mankind. Yet Genesis can be daunting, especially given the scientific discoveries of the last few centuries. Well, that's where I come in with my new book, Genesis, a Bible study guide and commentary. Discover a thoroughly Catholic approach to this exciting and dramatic ancient narrative that is so often misunderstood. You can get the book now on the store page at AveMariaRadio.net. Check it out.
What is God's first gift to the church? The Catholic Catechism proclaims God is love, and love is his first gift containing all others. The Holy Spirit, who has been given to us, pours God's love into us. The first effect of love is the forgiveness of sin. The communion of the Holy Spirit in the church restores the divine likeness that was lost through sin. The Holy Spirit gives us the first fruits of our inheritance, the very life of the Holy Trinity. That fruit is to love, says the Catechism, as God has loved us. The evidence or fruits of the Holy Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The more we renounce ourselves, the more we live by the Spirit. The mission of Christ and the Holy Spirit is brought to completion in the Church. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Support for this Ave Maria radio program comes in part by the non-for-profit St. Anthony Services. Are you shopping for mortgage products, Catholic investing, Catholic health, real estate, or estate planning? StAnthonyServices.org can help you find a Catholic professional for these needs. They regularly connect faithful citizens with faith-based professionals that share our Christian values. More information at StAnthonyServices.org or 877-LIFE-US1.
Cresta in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization: Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
This program is brought to you in part by Charity Mobile, a proud partner of Ave Maria Radio for over 15 years. Charity Mobile is the pro-life cell phone company and has sent nearly $2 million to thousands of pro-life charities. 4G LTE coverage is available nationwide, and 5% of your monthly plan price goes to your favorite pro-life charity. A video introduction is available at CharityMobile.com. Charity Mobile, everyday living, effortless giving. CharityMobile.com.
Underwritten in part by the following nonprofit.
Do you have an insurance plan that pays for everything, even things you don't believe in? There are options. You can join Solidarity HealthShare, a faith-based health-sharing community. Plus, Solidarity HealthShare can save you money with prices starting as low as $384 a month for families.
Call to see how much you can save. 844-398-9399. That's 844-398-9399.
Bringing the wisdom of Catholic tradition to bear on today's issues. You're listening to Cresta in the Afternoon.
Good afternoon. I'm Al Cresta. As I said earlier, either we, that is each one of us, has had a problem with substance abuse or our family, our extended family. I would venture to say there's not a family in America that, at least in its extension, hasn't had to deal with the problem of addiction and abuse of substances. Addiction really does create bondage to a person. It attacks the mind, the body, attacks the spirit, and all these areas have to be addressed if you're going to get help. My guest, Father Anthony Pinizzato, is a priest of the Diocese of Arlington, Virginia, ordained over 40 years. He has a doctorate in the field of psychology and psychopharmacology in theology, has advanced degrees in those disciplines as well. And he is right now assigned to St. Agnes Parish in Arlington, Virginia, and continues to work, though, as a consultant in clinical forensic psychology. Father, it's wonderful to make your acquaintance. Thank you.
Oh, thank you so much. It's a pleasure for me to be here talking to you today.
I noticed that in an article I had describing your work that you were there in New York City on September 12th of 2001, right after the devastation of the World Trade Center bombing.
That's correct. Fine. At the time, go ahead.
No, I was going to ask, what were the circumstances that put you there?
At the time, I was a forensic psychologist working in the behavioral science unit of the FBI. And that the day of the disaster, my boss asked two of us, one of them being me, to respond to New York City and see if we could lend a hand in what was no doubt a major catastrophe, and one that we haven't known since or before that on American soil.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I can only imagine it was a gripping experience. Did you feel as though you were effective there?
That's a difficult question to answer.
Sure.
Effective, I was certainly affected
okay.
by what I saw. And It was both grueling, but also to see how these officers and firefighters responded. I know it's become cliche referring to people who respond to these tragedies as heroes, but untiringly, unceasingly, they were not only looking for survivors, but then, of course, eventually it was retrieval of bodies and body parts.
Yeah.
And as gruesome as that was, they did it with a... When they carried out bodies, it was almost as if it was holy.
Yeah.
They were responded, the entire area, and you can imagine what it would sound like, but the entire area became calm and became quiet as they lifted these bodies above their heads.
Wow.
And carried them through the debris. And it was just an incredible emotional experience.
Yeah.
To see them.
I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? Even paradoxical that there was this sense of the sacred, a reverence around
yes.
those bodies in the midst of a barbaric setting. I mean, the cause of the World Trade Center bombing was barbaric. And
it couldn't be said any better. You yeah. captured both extremes very well.
Yeah. Well, you have written in Homiletic and Pastoral Review on addictions, and I thought it was a great piece, and I wanted to talk to you when I saw it, because it seems to me every family in America is going to have to deal with this problem if they haven't dealt with it already. Addiction, many of us, in fact, who are listening right now, have had our own struggles with addiction, one sort or another. But in our extended families, I mean, I'll just mention mine. In my extended family, my immediate sons and daughters and my brothers and sisters, I think I can count five members of our extended family who have had substance abuse problems. And I know I'm not alone in this, just from folks I've talked to over the year. I mean, would you agree that this has become kind of a dominant concern?
Well, it certainly has been, and I don't know, as in so many of these areas, whether we're becoming more aware of it, whether it's come to the point where we feel that we can talk about it. I don't know if the numbers are increasing, or that we have finally come to the point where we say this is something that needs to be dealt with out in the open,
yeah.
and be dealt with in a comprehensive way.
Yeah. Well,
and then when you add,
yes, go ahead.
Sorry. When you add the process, what's called the process addictions, it becomes even more staggering in numbers.
Now, what are the process addictions? What does that mean? What does that refer to?
Well, I must admit it's a controversial term, and some may believe or not believe that they're actual addictions, but things like gambling and
yes.
Pornography, those kinds of behaviors
mm-hmm.
are oftentimes referred to as process addictions.
Gotcha. Okay. Now, you have advanced degrees in psychopharmacology, so you're very aware of the effect on the body and the brain and the central nervous system. Is this often an overlooked area among lay people?
Well, I think it's often overlooked even by some professionals. As I referred to in the article, I think one of the reasons why some treatment programs don't work, and I'm not suggesting or pointing to any treatment program that works or that doesn't work, but in some of the ones that don't work, I think part of the problem is they neglect to take into consideration the entire person, the whole person, And it's not only biopsychosocial, but it's also the spiritual component.
Right.
And I think it's so vitally important.
When you speak with your brother priests, are they aware of, is this a major part of their life as a priest, having to minister to those with substance abuse problems?
If they haven't, I don't know where they've been.
It's
certainly something that comes up frequently, whether it's in the confessional situation or in spiritual direction or just a question that people bring. And as you mentioned, frequently it's with an extended member of the family. My so-and-so, my brother, my uncle, my cousin, my wife, right. My sister has this problem, Father. How can we deal with this?
And are priests in the position to offer pastoral counseling and care, or do they, by custom, throw the burden over to the counseling and therapy industry?
Well, I don't know. I don't have enough contact with large numbers of priests that I could answer that question.
Sure. Okay.
But I think it would be a terrible mistake if they were either to attempt to treat it by themselves, or that I think it would also be a mistake to simply pass it off to a therapist or a counselor. I think we have, as priests, we have a particular role in dealing with these situations and in dealing with the human condition in any of its expressions. And addictions is just one of those expressions.
Right. You write about prayer, meditation, confession, spiritual direction, accountability, developing a mature faith, medical consultation, psychological intervention. All of these I take important in helping a person overcome this bondage they have to substances. Are there that many facets to this jewel?
Yeah, there are. And this is not something new. As I point out in the article, St. Francis de Sales was certainly far beyond his time in recognizing that the human person is so multidimensional, that there are biological aspects, there are sociological aspects, or environmental and emotional and spiritual. And all of these have to be taken into consideration when dealing with a person, because addiction affects each of those areas. And if we're so myopic or so focused on just one of them, that's, I think, why the treatment program doesn't work. Mm-hmm. Now, it's not the same for everybody. There might be more of an intervention in the biological area, some more intervention in the psychological area with others, but I think all of those four components are necessary.
Yeah. It's been interesting to see many people testify to their freedom from addiction, and how many people, I mean, the vast majority of people believe that their sobriety was attained through some kind of higher power, you know, some transcendent commitment, transcendent force. I want to talk about that when we come back, because seems to me that's kind of an amazing insight, and it's duplicated so often that I'd like to know, you know, what you think of it. We're talking with Father Anthony Pinizzato about addictions. We'll be right back.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically own shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria Mutual Funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria Mutual Funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
CMF Curo is a Catholic healthcare ministry providing families nationwide with a better solution centered around whole health, spirit, mind, and body. Our members share their medical burdens within a faith-filled community. At CMF Curo, our members have access to a spiritual director, concierge services, and other health and spiritual resources. Find out if CMF Curo is a better solution for your family. Visit MyCatholicHealthcare.com. That's MyCatholicHealthcare.com.
St. Therese once told her sister Celine that when we trust ourselves and not God, our soul becomes barren and incapable of virtue. Her remedy? External works of charity. We all try to do it on our own sometimes without asking for God's help. At St. Paul Evangelization, we suggest sharing the gospel with someone who needs it. Check out streetevangelization.com to find a team near you where you can share the love of Jesus. If there isn't one in your area yet, perhaps God is calling you to start a team in your city. To learn more, visit streetevangelization.com.
Ave Maria School of Law is the Roman Catholic law school in the United States. Consistently ranked in the Princeton Review as one of the best and most conservative law schools, as well as pre-law's most devout law school. Ave Maria School of Law provides a traditional legal education while emphasizing how the law intersects with the Catholic intellectual tradition and natural law philosophy. Ave Maria School of Law, unabashedly Catholic, consistently excellent. For more information, visit avemarialaw.edu.
Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo.
I'll never forget hearing a beautiful talk many years ago by then Pope Benedict XVI when he was telling young people that God and the Ten Commandments, not a series of rules or restrictions meant to basically cramp our fun, but it stuck in my mind because he said, this is all about freedom and love and life. There's a certain structure to things. There's a certain natural law. And when you go against that, it's chaos. Whether we're talking about thinking we can sleep around, look at the epidemic of STDs that we still have in this country, and they grow every single year. So this is what happens when we don't play by the rules. Things go out the window.
Catholic Connections, Teresa Tomeo. Weekdays, 9 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Who is the Creator's masterpiece? The Catholic Catechism says that God's masterwork of the mission of the Son and the Spirit is the all-holy, ever-Virgin Mary. She, for the first time, was the dwelling where the Father could place His Son and His Spirit to live among men. The Church, says the Catechism, has often read the most beautiful texts on wisdom as relating to Mary. She is acclaimed in liturgy as the seat of wisdom. The Holy Spirit prepared Mary for her great task by filling her with grace, and by sheer grace she was conceived without sin. It was appropriate that she, in whom the Eternal Son would dwell, would herself be without any stain of original sin. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism. Please visit us at our website, www.maltausa.org.
Good afternoon. I'm Al Cresta. With me is Father Anthony Pinizzato. He's a priest in the Diocese of Arlington, Virginia. He's served as a consultant to the FBI in clinical forensic psychology. And he has advanced degrees in theology, psychology, and psychopharmacology. We're talking about addiction. And before the break, I pointed out an observation, which I think probably many of us have seen, and that is men and women who find themselves out of bondage, liberated from addiction, often testify, vast majority seem to testify, to the effectiveness of believing in some kind of higher power, some transcendent source of strength or an idea, something that enables them to get beyond their the pull of addiction. Father, what is that? This kind of AA made it popular, this idea of the higher power. And is it as effective? Is my observation right that this is important, very important in the world of recovery?
I think it is, and it makes even intuitive sense when you think of addiction being something that renders someone in so many ways out of control.
Yeah.
And we, being among them, we who have encountered these addictions in our own lives, we know that though we tried different approaches, that some of them work well for a while, some of them work a little bit longer. But until we give ourselves over, in my case, to the Lord, mm-hmm. and say, this is greater than I am, and I know that I can't handle it myself, and I know that with you I can handle this. Now, it doesn't mean that it removes all of the difficulties or removes the fight from it, but I love to quote Francis de Sales, who says, our holiness is not found in attaining perfection. Our holiness is in the struggle
yes.
each day for perfection. And I think that that's part of it. And then the other part of it is that sense of having someone that we know we can depend on.
That by having someone we know we can depend on, that reduces any burden that we might feel that is overwhelming. We know we have help.
Yes, it helps. I don't know that it removes it, but it certainly helps.
Yeah.
You know, when we were on break and you mentioned that we were going to come back and talk about this, I thought, well, let me just look quickly and see what. Well, if I were to bring this up on the computer about addiction, and all of the definitions that I saw deal with psychological, physical, emotional. One of them even talks about addiction as a biopsychosocial disorder.
Mm-hmm.
But it's rare in most of these definitions that they even refer to the spiritual. But honestly, I think that's where so many have gone wrong.
Interesting. I mean, your article points out the value, again, of prayer, communication. Prayer is essential. It takes you out of yourself. And you refer a lot to St. Francis de Sales here as someone who's got insight into this area. Did he write specifically on questions of what we would call addiction today?
No.
Okay.
No. I depend on sort of bringing together various aspects of his advice in different areas and mm-hmm. applying it to addiction. He didn't speak specifically of it, but when he talks about certain things in his spiritual direction, they apply so directly
yeah.
to dealing with addictions that I can't imagine he hadn't encountered this.
Yeah, yeah. Talk about meditation. That's one of the components that you refer to here. What is meditation? What's its benefit in this setting?
Well, I follow the notion that Francis de Sales talks about in meditation, and it is our movement toward Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And we stop and we collect ourselves before prayer. We place ourselves in God's presence. That in and of itself has a calming effect. And the reason that the prayer and meditation are so important, because one of the triggers for many people in addiction, one of the major triggers is stress and anxiety,
mm-hmm.
depression.
Yep.
And we know that meditation has very powerful effects when we do it in a way that we tap into what we know about our nervous system and how we can actually use meditation to calm ourselves down, to quiet that anxiety of our soul. And then that brings us closer to having that conversation, that honest conversation with the Lord.
Yeah. The idea of spiritual growth and development, developing a mature faith, is an important component here in dealing with addictions. How is spiritual mature? How does St. Francis de Sales see spiritual maturity? What are the marks of spiritual maturity?
Well, for Francis, as I think for so many of the saints, there are two components to this, and I only touch upon it in the article, but it's such a significant area where there's the affective and effective parts of loving God. The affective is where we move toward God. We respond to that call that God has for each of us. And then what we see is that as we're moving more and more to God, as that relationship is becoming deeper and deeper, then we see the effective results of prayer where it goes out to our brothers and sisters. And that's where I think the key is to see that maturity in spirituality develop. Because it's not just me and God.
Right.
It's my relationship with Christ, but then ex fructibus, the fruits of that relationship. How do you see that in others? And that's the love of God.
Yeah.
And that pouring of oneself out, as Christ did for us, that pouring of oneself out, then gives us greater meaning and gives us that sense of we're part of a larger community.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You write about the problem that fear poses to the addicted person. Is fear a major factor in addiction?
Fear, I think, is one of the major factors that keeps addiction, keeps the person in that terrible cycle of addiction. It's that fear of so many aspects of life, fear that I'm a fraud and I'm going to be caught.
Yeah.
The insecurities that I have, that I have to cover up with addiction. But what this does is it opens us up and it says, you know, do you have problems? Yeah, I do, but I'm working on them.
Mm-hmm.
And we're no longer afraid of who we are because we know that we're working as hard as we can, recognizing that we still have those insecurities, we still have those failures, we still need confession and forgiveness of the Lord, but it's all right. Because that's the struggle toward holiness.
Yes.
We're continuing to move toward Christ, even with those failures.
And the fear, that fear of being exposed. I mean, I remember one conversation back just after I was out of college with a woman who was an exceptional Bible teacher. She had an advanced degree in theology. She did a tremendous job teaching, and appeared to be, you know, utterly competent in anything she undertook. And I can remember we were talking one night, and she said she had this nagging fear that somehow people would find out what she was really like, and they wouldn't like her, you know. And I thought, wow, that kind of fear could coexist with this appearance of, you know, optimal competence.
Yeah. A lot of times we use that mask of overly competent to sort of shield those insecurities.
Yeah.
But difficulty with that, of course, is that it clearly builds barriers. We're afraid to be who we are with someone else, because if they see who we really are, then they'll run away. They won't just walk away, run away. But when you come to terms with that, you realize, well, if they run away, let them go.
Yeah.
So that was not the time.
Yeah.
But we continue to struggle, and that's a good thing.
And that fear, of course, is a major factor in this effective way of loving. Fear keeps you from loving. Is that right?
Sure. Yeah, it certainly does. I had a priest years and years ago. He taught me in high school. He knew me from when I was a little kid, from before I was in high school, and he knew me when I went into the seminary. And Father Langdon had such a wonderful effect on people. He was the most gentle person, and always building people up. And one time he said to me, I can't use the exact words on radio, but he said to me, take that stick out of your butt, so to speak,
because
you're going to be a wonderful priest, and people are really going to love you. And that just shocked me to my foundation, because, you know, essentially what he was saying was, you know, once you deal with all these defenses you've built around yourself, you're going to do well.
But
break those walls down. It took me about 30 years to do that. That's a slow.
It does take time. Let me ask you about the role of sacramental confession, the sacrament of reconciliation, sacrament of penance. That's something that the Catholic Church is distinctive of our approach to the human person. How does that play into the problems of addiction?
Well, many times it exacerbates the condition because the penitent is met with harder.
Father, I'm sorry. For some reason or other, we're having difficulty hearing you, and I just noticed the music has come up on us, and this is an important question. Unfortunately, we're not going to be able to answer it, so I hope we can call on you again and continue the conversation on addiction. My guest, Father Anthony Pinizzotto.
The following program is brought to you in part by MyCatholicWill.com. Surveys show that more than half of Americans do not have a will. At MyCatholicWill.com, it takes as little as 15 minutes to write your will and secure a legacy of faith. MyCatholicWill.com is the exclusive online destination for creating a Catholic will. The process of writing a will is simple and now more accessible than ever. MyCatholicWill.com, a legacy of faith for those you love.
60 Seconds with Father Mitch Pacwa.
Buddhism itself has a lot of different forms. There's no one type of Buddhism. When you get to Buddha himself, he was a complete agnostic and supposed to have been a very wealthy prince who had everything, but found that this was all hollow and empty, especially in the face of death. What he came up with as a basic principle is that the source of all suffering in life is having desires. So you need to free yourself of all desires, and then you won't suffer in this life anymore. This would be very different from Christianity, where we don't want to give up our desire for God. First, we do believe that there is one God. Second, we do believe that it's three persons in one God. And thirdly, that the goal of life is not emptiness, but is union with God and through Jesus Christ. That's the way of salvation.
The people you know and trust are on EWTN.
Ave Maria Radio invites you to feast on the joy of fasting this Lenten season and all year long. Fast from judging. Feast on loving. Fast from noise. Feast on silence. Fast from differences. Feast on unity. Fasting is a part of true Christian life. It liberates us from this world. as we grow closer to Christ.
Thanks for joining us over that last 2 hours of Cresta in the Afternoon. We look forward to talking with you again tomorrow. We've got lots of great things lined up for that discussion as well. If you go to AveMariaRadio.net, you can follow up on our conversations from today. We'll have links to the work that Father Anthony Pinizzotto is doing, helping those who are struggling with addiction. And we'll have links. We've had other works on this as well, including Keaton Douglas has done great work on this. We'll have links to her website. Even though we didn't talk to her today, it's just a very another helpful resource. Of course, we'll have Leonard's book available for you on A God Who Questions, and other things are available in the online bookstore. As we go off the air, Catholic Answers Live is ready to take your calls, and we'll be back with more tomorrow, including a conversation tomorrow at around 5 o'clock Eastern with Dean John Czarnecki from the Ave Maria School of Law, who's going to help us understand the Supreme Court ruling declaring that former President Trump can indeed stay on the ballot. Until then, have a great evening and God bless. We'll see you tomorrow.
Cresta in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. To follow up on any of the guests or information presented on today's program, visit the Cresta Guest Archive at AveMariaRadio.net. That's A-V-E-M-A-R-I-A Radio.net. To listen to this or any other edition of Cresta in the Afternoon, visit the audio archives at AveMariaRadio.net. Or to order a CD of the program, call 734-930-4506 or email orders at AveMariaRadio.net. That's 734-930-4506 or orders at AveMariaRadio.net.